I have two sermons. Well, not really, but I have two distinct parts to my sermon. A more general introduction to the next 6 weeks of preaching, as well as a more specific discussion around the text of today. So let me start with the general, about where we're heading for the next 6 weeks. The lectionary spends the next 6 weeks all in the letter of 1 John. And with it, the other texts that are brought in help us unpack what it means to be an Easter people, what it means to be a community of faith. So we'll be delving to 1 John, the first of those brief letters written by John, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation. John, the son of Zebedee, the son of thunder. John, the fisherman. John, the one in Jesus' inner circle. And although the text doesn't actually tell us the letter is written by John, early historians told us that, and the text itself shows it. 1 John has a similar style to John's Gospel. It's written in simple Greek, and it uses lots of contrasting language. Light and dark, life and death, truth, lies, love and hate. And it also uses lots of similar phrases and expressions to those in John's Gospel. 1 John was probably written when John was an old man living in Ephesus, our modern-day Turkey, probably at the end of the first century, say between 85 and 95. It's written to Christian believers, probably a circular letter went round a number of churches. 1 John builds on the work of the Gospel, which John had written first. But it then goes on and deals more specifically with Gnosticism, the belief that the human body, which is matter and therefore evil, is to be contrasted with God, who is Holy Spirit and therefore good, and salvation involves escaping from the body through the special knowledge or gnosis. Gnosticism had become a major issue and heresy in the early church, so John was addressing that. But John was also dealing with an early faith community that was trying to work out what this faith community should look like. What does it mean to follow Jesus now? What does it mean, as John says, to have seen with our own eyes that which was from the very beginning? Such an awesome thing must make an awesome difference in our lives. So over the next 6 weeks, we'll be unpacking more of what the faith community ought to look like. But to begin with, the faith community had to find its own identity. So we meet up with the disciples 1 week after the events of Easter. And now we get more specific. As we turn to our reading from the Gospel of John, we find that the disciples are locked in. Have you ever been locked in? I remember when I was in Jamaica and I was in a lift with about four other people and it jerked to a stop, not at the right place, sort of between floors, and it would not open. And the person near the buttons pushed the help button and we didn't seem to achieve anything. There was a speaker thing to talk into and there was nobody answering it. And it was kind of that weird feeling of subdued panic, each eyeing up the other to see if anybody was going to react overly. Some obviously less able to cope than others. Until finally, after a significant amount of time, there was a clunk and the lift somehow started again and we were able to arrive in the lobby, not much worse off for the experience. Perhaps you've known the feeling of being locked in a toilet when you can't get the thing undone. Yeah, I think that's quite a common one. With Richard's day-to-day reality being in prison, I've reflected more on what it must be like to be locked in a prison cell. Quite a small space, confining in more than just physical ways, I suspect. Reading excerpts from Nelson Mandela's writings, you catch a glimpse of how it was for him being locked in a jail in order to survive those 27 years of imprisonment and still come out with hope. It seems like the things that he had to do was he had to believe that things would get better. He had to see his oppression as character building. He had to hate the system rather than the people running the system. He had to find beauty in unsuspected places that fueled hope. And he read the survival stories of others, and he leaned on the camaraderie of others. Mandela wrote, "Prison is designed to break one's spirit and destroy one's resolve.
To do this, the authorities attempt to exploit every weakness, demolish every initiative, negate all signs of individuality, all with the idea of stamping out that spark that makes each of us human and each of us who we are. Our survival depended on understanding what the authorities were attempting to do to us and sharing that understanding with each other. It would be very hard, if not impossible, for one man alone to resist. I don't know that I could have done it had I been alone. But the authorities' greatest mistake was keeping us together. For together, our determination was reinforced. We supported each other, and we gained strength from each other. And in Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from Birmingham Jail, he comments, "Never before have I written so long a letter. I can assure you that it would have been much shorter if I'd been writing from a comfortable desk. But what else can one do when he's alone in a narrow jail cell, other than write long letters, think long thoughts, and pray long prayers?" The disciples may have locked their own door, but they were still in a kind of prison, imprisoned by their own fears. Different things have the power to lock us in. Grief can do it. Fear can do it. Outside forces can do it. And being locked in doesn't need to involve physical walls. We can be locked into particular mindsets. We can be locked into particular behaviours. We can be locked into set ways of responding and thinking. And we can easily turn to Thomas and assume that it was his doubts that held him locked in there. But we need to go deeper than that in the story. Thomas is a great example of how to deal with real questions of faith. He remains with the community and he's able to voice his questions there. It's not an invitation to judge him. It's an invitation for Jesus to come and answer those questions. Doubts are a healthy thing, but if they're not addressed, they can be unhealthy and crippling. We need to make space for questions so they can be dealt with in healthy ways. Thomas simply needed to see what the others had already seen. He needed to see it for himself. You can't have a vicarious relationship with Jesus. We all need to have our own encounter. And that's an important story within the story this morning. But let's not forget the bigger story here. The other disciples who had seen Jesus, had seen the scars in his hands, had touched him, were still locked in that room. They were still huddled behind those locked doors as another evening falls, desperately fearful that they would be accused of stealing Jesus' body, perhaps, or that they too could be punished, guilt by association. The growing darkness was not just physical. Different things cause different people to be locked in. Gordon Lathrop, a Lutheran liturgical scholar, once said, "You don't have to knock very hard on any door in your parish to find some sort of agony behind that door. Knock on one in four doors and you'll find a woman who's being or has been abused, most often by an intimate partner. And you'll find little boys with big eyes watching what daddy's done to mummy and they're being homeschooled as future abusers. Boys who observe their mothers being abused are twice as likely to grow up to abuse their partners. Knock on many doors of young adults and you'll find them locked into low self-esteem. Suicide is such a big issue. Knock on the door of many marriages and you'll find couples locked in some pretty miserable relationships. The list can go on. And the reality is that when we lock ourselves in, for whatever reason, we lock others out. We don't let people in to the hurting places. We turn them away before they have a chance to get close. And when we flip that over, we may also know the experience of being locked out. Have you ever felt locked out? Perhaps you've been locked out of your house, arriving home without the key, or locked out of your car. I imagine AA workers spend a lot of time simply unlocking people's cars when they've ended up locked out. Or perhaps it wasn't physical, but you were locked out of a job opportunity because of a particular circumstance. Or you were locked out of the place you wanted to be because of an addiction. But the reality is that just as even the tomb with its huge stone rolled across the entry and the Roman guards on duty could not keep Jesus locked into that tomb, there are also no doors able to lock Jesus out of the spaces that we hide. And when Jesus enters those locked spaces, he comes bearing gifts. The first gift he offers is the gift of peace. Those words that Jesus spoke as he entered the locked room, "Peace be with you," and he repeats it again and again. And it would have taken the disciples back to the last time that he spoke those words, in which we now call the farewell discourse, when he talked about going away, and it was pastoral care that was at the forefront for him. They perhaps are strange words for this moment. There's more of a wow moment, and perhaps his presence is stirring a new panic in the disciples of what his presence might mean. But here is Jesus reassuring them. Jesus makes this ordinary greeting into an extraordinary one. He gives peace. The second gift Jesus offers is that of purpose. Jesus is sending them out. They are not to stay behind their locked doors. With this task of continuing the work that Jesus had begun, with an emphasis on forgiveness, their mission was to be to announce forgiveness of sins, to tell people that the past need no longer define their future. He offers them purpose. And the third gift Jesus offers the disciples is that of power. Jesus breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is John's Pentecost. There's no rowdy crowd, no tongues of fire, just a resurrected Saviour with a spiritual body who can pass through locked doors, breathing the Spirit into these tired, fearful disciples. We all get locked in at times by a whole range of things. But just as the angel rolled the tombstone away to free Jesus, so Jesus entered into the disciples' imprisonment, freeing them with peace, with purpose, and with power. And so too Jesus comes to us to free us from our imprisonments. Where we've locked ourselves in, Jesus wants to free us with peace, with purpose, and with power. Jesus doesn't want us to remain locked in. He's sending us out. He gives us a purpose and he empowers us with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be an Easter people, not left to be locked away, but sent out and empowered to continue the work of Jesus in the world. So be it. Amen.